Yesterday I said today we would talk about how do you know whether what is going on with you is of God. And it's kind of simple, but it's also extremely difficult for this thing to do. The reason is the most difficult thing for anybody to do is to wait. Even people who think they have patience, to wait makes all the evidence that there is in the universe seem like it's non-existent. And yet, the Bible equates and says waiting is love. And so, remember the scripture in Corinthians, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's a quote from the 64th chapter of Isaiah that says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared to them that wait on him." No matter what it is, even if you pray for patience, I pray for patience and I want it now. And that's the ultimate test of whether or not you're a disciple, really, is whether or not you're willing to wait despite all evidence. And it's really a biggie.
Doesn't matter what
the topic is.
No. You know
where you're going with that. You can't hide it.
Go ahead.
It's a real biggie. It can be.
It always is. It's the most difficult thing because it's the same thing that happened with Aaron. When Moses went up to the mountain, and he was gone 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't come back when they thought he should. And so they built a golden calf. And it wasn't a golden calf to some strange god. If you read it, it says they built the golden calf to the one that brought them forth from Egypt. So why wasn't it a golden monkey? Or a golden anything. It was a golden calf because they were still in that age of Taurus. So it was a golden bull, really. So whatever the age that we're in, it defines that defines the chief god. But it's so, you know, when you're waiting, and I know a lot about waiting. But I didn't used to know anything about waiting because I thought waiting was stupid. And so,
kind of, the issue is anxiety. What I'm seeing right now is in the waiting process. When you're anxious about it,
then you're not waiting.
Then that's where the sin is.
You're not. That can't. Remember, We used to have a guy here, Larry, that he said he was waiting and kept waiting. If you wait with the mind of a Gentile, you might as well just go do it. Whatever it is, you might as well go take action. But if you're waiting and you're anxious, if you're waiting and not at peace, then you're not waiting. The word wait means, as a component of it, is at peace.
I've only read one of John Routledge's missives from India, but it was all I needed. Because in it, he told the thing about the missionaries when they go to the village they've been sent to. The first person going to do is dig their grave. And to me, that speaks directly to what you're talking about. It's settled, it's done.
So what do we do about this waiting issue? If you wait, and you're determined not to lean on your own arm of understanding for whatever the problem is, then, and you find yourself anxious, and you try to repent of being anxious, and that doesn't work, well, you might as well just go run and do it, because you're not really waiting from God's standpoint. It's so difficult to talk about this. It's in this arena that we've talked about so many times that a believer never has to make a decision. If anything calls for you to choose between more than one, I mean, by definition, if you have more than one option, then you're choosing. Then the injunction of the scriptures is to do nothing, no matter what it looks like, in the face of meeting the very basic needs of yourself, like food. But we have so co-opted the mystery of God that we have made lust, or wanting more than you have, or wanting the situation that you're in to change, we've made that acceptable. And especially in a culture that, like we live in, and especially with the English language, it's almost impossible for us to wait. So we constantly rise above the cloud and we figure out the best thing to do. And if you really think about it, your basis of doing so is saving yourself. And that's where the tire meets the road. You can have all kinds of other good reasons for it, but something at the core is about saving yourself. And so, therefore, you're not waiting. And I'm sorry, Harry, I got to tell this story. You're not going to...
I anticipated you would. That's why I'm here.
Ronnie is consumed with this problem that he has. He can't think about anything else, can't do anything else. It's probably not much. It's really consumed with himself. I mean, that's normally what... That's just Ronnie. And so, Harry saw in the paper this morning the witness against Jeffrey Skilling in the Enron trial. The chief witness was asked by the attorney if he told any of his superiors about his concerns. And he didn't. And so I had asked Ronnie to monitor the behind the scenes and the Praise the Lord program so that we would be able, because certain things that are going to happen are dependent on something that they do. And so Harry came up to me and he predicated what he was going to say with, I just watched or just read in the paper that about this not telling. So I've got to tell you this. And so he had some words to say about what Ronnie was doing. But it wasn't about the program or the essence of what we were doing for the Los Angeles Times. It was about Harry so he wouldn't be in trouble. Now it's the problem is it's so easy to with Harry because it's so obvious. It's like
I agree with everything you're saying, and there's no doubt in my mind that that's why, sitting at the desk this morning, that article was put in front of me, and that email was put in front of me. That was a tripwire. And regardless of my fallen motivation, that needed to happen.
Well, but what needed to happen, no. The only thing that needed to happen is to repent of that.
The only way I can repent of that is to give it to the person I'm supposed to give it to. You've told me over and over and over.
I know.
Give it to you.
If you can't,
if you're my spiritual covering, you are my work covering.
No, I told you he's your spiritual covering. I'm your work covering.
Well, okay, fine. But I still have to. If I don't tell you, I'm derelict.
Well, I understand. Derelict. But the first, that's the childish thing to do. The spiritual thing to do is to say, Father, forgive me for being concerned with myself. Is there anywhere that that sticks?
Yeah, and that comes after doing what I'm supposed to do.
And probably
this
after
telling
me.
Telling you, telling him, and telling Ronnie, all of which I've done.
And then, but where does the repentance come from wanting to save your life? That's what I'm concerned with.
It will come.
Okay.
Well, the point is seeing that you tell only for Ronnie's sake not to get your butt out of trouble.
Well,
I don't even think about it. There's just no question. On the walk, I got more and more exercise, and there was no question I could not come in the room until I talked to you.
That's fine. But I'm saying to you that I want you to be... I want you to be able to be in a position where any kind of thing like that, you can say, Father, forgive me, and turn from self. That's all.
And I want to be in a position where any kind of thing like that doesn't cause me to get all feeling awful, upset, and angry, and frightened, and hot, and blah, blah, blah.
Okay, let's go to Isaiah 40. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balances, in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Our being his counselor hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations of the world are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Vanity means fruitless, empty, without function. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith sprinkle it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He's answering, who will you liken him to? And the first one you liken him to are the molten images. Those are created in the fire, right? And so this is done to answer your question. Your emotional response to that seeing of lack, you right now can't do anything about. It's a what is.
There's a big thing there that says, at the least, show up, do what you're supposed to do. If nothing else, do that.
Well, again, the only thing that is hot enough, the only thing in time and space and the universe and eternity that's hot enough to melt, to get rid of the molten images, is mercy. And the fire that mercy is so hot that it makes all of your concerns and all of your anxieties and all of your emotional responses, those molten images within you, just melt before Him. And you've seen it. You've all been in the position where you were convinced that the world was coming to an end and everything is going to be wrong and your whole world is going to be destroyed, and absolutely nothing changed except you heard something. No situation, nothing that you can see changed, and it went without any external effort, without anything. In that split second of time, it went from everything is absolutely wrong, I am alone and gone and everything, and I have no hope, to everything is perfect. Everything is exactly as it should be. Now, how did that happen? It happened only because that's a foretaste of His mercy. Now, so the first one, there's that molten images. And then we have, in the next verse, and he that is so impoverished that he has no oblation, in other words, he can't afford any molten images, chooseth a tree that will not rot, or that will be slower in rotting, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare the graven image that shall not be moved. Now, the fire that melts the molten images also burns the totems that you've created in your mind, the pillars that have your behavior patterns on them. So the whole idea, everything that makes you, if what keeps you from waiting, everything that keeps you from waiting are this anxiousness, this feeling that's coming up, this, which really is, God has forsaken me. God has forsaken the earth, so I've got to take action. I've got to go up to the mountains of my mind and lay my obeisance and worship to these gods of cause and effect, or this, I've got to satisfy this molten image. And so we know then, because waiting becomes impossible when those things are happening, right? And you have no control over it. What?
Well, it's real clear. We ascribe power to these totems or gods we set up, and then when we don't meet the standards we've established by giving them life, we freak out.
Yeah.
And
you made the image that you're worshiping.
Yeah. So our behavior is determined by something we've established.
Right.
Nothing we've got.
But the problem is, most of those molten images, or the ones that are emotional component, were made by you, but they were created by you being passed through the fires of Molech when you were a little kid. So you understand all this?
That's what makes this doctrine so dangerous, is because you're just destroying the very gods that worship, all this cross stuff.
Just I'm sorry, but I feel like for some reason I need to talk about this. I don't remember really the childhood stuff, but what I'm sitting here very clearly remembering is my first job out of college. I absolutely hated it. It was a horrible job. And slowly but surely, I stopped doing it and started like making believe I was doing it, and then really faking that I was doing it, and then I got caught for not doing it, and then I got fired. And it was crushing. In college, I remember getting drunk every night for like three quarters of a semester and failing every subject when the bill came due, and it was horrible. I remember another job where I would get drunk. On the way home from work, I would swear I was never going to do it again. On the way home from work, I would stop and have one drink, and the next thing I knew, it was 3 in the morning, and I'd get home, and I'd pass out, and then I'd wake up, and it would be like noon, and I was supposed to be at work, over and over. And well, I words cannot express how bad that place is, and it's like I cannot go back there. And the way to not go back there is set the alarm, get up, show up, no matter whether you feel like it or not, get up and show up. And that's what I'm operating on.
Why no?
And I'm just scared to death. I can't go back to that.
That's but
that place. Even talking about it scares me to death.
You remember we've talked so often about how you have programmed yourself to fail?
I know you've talked about it, and I've listened. And I know that people do that. I'm serious. I got a
blind. All of that stuff that you're talking about, the stuff that you remember, came from the earlier stuff when you thought you were going to be thrown away as a trash as a little kid, and you were frightened, and if you didn't perform, that you will be. So the point of it isn't going to do any good to deal with. You've got to see that even the only, again, mercy. The only thing is you've got to see that was God too, even back in those horrible things, preparing you to be able to fit into the body and so that you could have made it this far. But it was all of God. But God was always there. He was all he caused you to make the molten image. He wrought all your works in you. He caused you to do it. He caused it now. It's time. He's going to cause you to say, I'm not going to do that anymore.
I believe that. He just scares me to death.
There was a guy that wrote in the paper yesterday that he had a delivery job that he hated, and he started trying to sabotage it by leaving the packages in the truck and everything, but they wouldn't fire him.
I know exactly what he's talking about.
All right. We're not getting anywhere. It's all Harry's fault. It is he. Have you not, in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Except that word for grasshoppers, there's the word that's in other places translated locusts. Remember, grasshoppers is what he calls the human race, right? We've seen that over and over. Different I'm a worm, it's just the stage of the grasshopper. But the grasshopper, to become a locust, it's just a grasshopper that they rub against each other, and not in any kind of enjoyable way, but...
I don't know that. You are not grasshoppers.
No, grasshoppers, you make the grasshoppers and stained grasshoppers.
They become locusts. And so the whole idea, he's looking at the human race. Yeah, people get mad at me when I call a human race God's sperm cells, but God calls a human race locusts, worms,
grass,
smoke, dust, small dust. All the nations are as the waste dust. That's what small dust is after the whole thing is already over, and then you've got to clean up the dust from the weighing process. It's less than chaff. But here. And stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes, or the leaders, or the... And the princes here just means somebody that's got a... But Gary is a prince here. That bringeth the Garys to nothing. And he makes the judges of the earth as empty or vain or stupid or futile. they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Now, who do you think he's talking to? He's talking to the human race. He's talking to us. He's talking to me. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out the host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one faileth. He's talking about the host of heaven, the billions of stars. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the weak, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew or refresh or experience the refreshing, is what it says in Hebrew. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And remember, in the New Testament, the word faint doesn't... I mean, here it's talking about faint when you quit. But in the New Testament, faint means quit in your mind. And every time you leave faith to lean on your own arm of understanding about something, you fainted because you haven't waited. And so the first predicate of this mystery of God, to know that it's... what you are about is God and not something else, is waiting. Now, it's waiting in everything. There's just as much spiritual greed as there is any other kind of greed. And so, waiting is... You gotta remember, Paul didn't write a letter 21 years until 21 years. He didn't even talk to anybody about it for 17 years. Essentially, we were silent for 14 years. We probably should have been silent for a few more, but And again, there's not one of you here today that has been here. You got to not think about it. You can't say I've been here so much time or I've only been here this much time, because that's why they are. You know, when they were in the Book of Acts, they were in one place of the same mind. They didn't mean they agreed in anything. It meant that they were in now. That's the only place that you can ever be of one spirit, of one mind, if each person is now. Why do you think I get upset at Gary when he's reading ahead? Oh, I'm just looking at the scriptures. Well, then you're not here. You're not one. We're not at the same place. And that's why it's so easy to see when your mind goes, because you're a spiritual black hole. When you start, I'm going off over here. Most of the time, I just ignore you when you do that. But it's not that difficult to see. But God isn't... I swear to God, I wish that we could do this alone. I wish I could do it alone. Let me put it more clearly. But I'm seeing the stupidity and emptiness of that. And so now I need you. Even if I didn't need you physically, I need you spiritually. I need you more than you need me. But I can't, but my need for you has to have your vulnerability, your honest response. Does that make sense? I have no interest in hearing myself talk. In fact, I won't even listen to one of the tapes or a computer thing of me. I don't, it just scares me.
It should.
I just think I'm a total idiot. But again, if take away nothing from today except they that wait on the Lord, no matter what it is that you're dealing. Because waiting and love are the same thing. Amen? Any response?
I have something. This waiting, I mean, there's the waiting, you know, when there's an obvious situation in the world, there's doubt. You know, that's like kind of like the baby stuff, you know. Then there's the ongoing waiting that I assume is going to take me for the rest of my life.
You know what the real evidence of waiting is? That you never take yourself or yours seriously. You never know one. There's no bigger problem than another problem. There's no,
yeah.
And there's no bigger. It's where you look and see all things equal. There isn't something important, and there isn't something less important. It's just what is at that moment. And then waiting becomes a joy because you haven't defined agendas. You haven't, and every time you've done, as you know, every time you make a list or you've got things to do and places to go, and every time you do that, what do? That becomes your, that takes the place of God. Now, if you're in a situation where somebody has asked that you be someplace, or then you're doing it not for so that you can feel like you're doing something, but you see that you're doing it for love. Now, you can con yourself in that one, so you got to be careful. Like the word business in the Greek, it means to meet need. And so if you are in business to meet need, then everything else will follow. But if you're in business to make money or for yourself, then no matter what you do, you'll be miserable. Does any of this make any sense? But waiting is the touchstone of Christianity. And so, and the idea here is, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on him. That's in every situation where you think you have an agenda. If you get rid of the agenda, then eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared. In every possible situation. What makes life boring is when you start having these, you know, ambitions and goals and, you know, punch lists. Even though I bust Pete all the time, because Pete, of all the people I've ever met, Pete needs punch lists, because he'll forget his pants. But that's why. I mean. But the whole the whole mystery. That's why we have to have each other.
Harry talked about, you know, what he fears. I mean, I obviously relate to that, especially when I'm really into myself. That fear is really real. I just kind of lost my train of thought.
That's, you said enough.
Well, the anxiety, when it comes on, I get out of control in it. That is an odd place, because the only thing you can do to come out of that is just to start talking. You know, or me. I mean, I have to just start talking. You know, if Michelle's there, she gets it. You know, and I have to just talk and talk and talk until I finally see the silliness of it all, and I can stop.
Yeah, and again, that's exactly what Harry had to do this morning. He thinks he had to solve a problem or address an issue, but it was really just talking until he could see the emptiness of it.
What I had to do was talk.
That's fine.
That's all.
But the ones I feel most sad for are the ones that don't do that.
Yeah.
They try to go internalize it and cope. Anyhow.
They're really sickos.
I promise you, there's no one that's sicker than anyone else. All right, take a big guy. We still didn't do what I wanted to do today.